Let us once again go to our great God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come and ask that you would bless us with the reading and preaching of your word. We ask that the words of your servant would be guarded, that he would lessen, that Christ would be lifted up, that the Spirit would work in each of our minds and hearts. Lord, for all those who listen and hear, that we might see the work of the Spirit and the calling of the lost and in the building up and equipping of your people, your saints. Lord, do this for your glory. Do this for our benefit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you'll turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through 38. We're actually going to be concluding our short series that we have been looking at, these sermons throughout December that deal with the songs sung to the glory of Lord Jesus Christ in His incarnation. We come to the final one this Sunday, this morning, Nunc Dimittis, as we've been using the traditional names of these songs. They're just the first few words in the Latin from each of the songs, but they have stuck as titles. And we, once again, are looking at praises given to our Savior. These in particular come from Simeon in the temple as Christ is brought as a child for his dedication. We'll be looking at that. Luke chapter 2, this is God's word, starting in verse 21. At the end of the 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak of him to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. In a court of law, so this is going to be a separate court. We just came from the courts of the temple. But now, bring your minds to today and in a modern American court of law, evidence and witnesses are used to establish guilt and innocence. And these are things that are necessary and important, things that are required. It's not something new, by the way. Even as we read in the Old Testament, we go back into the laying out of the law that God gives early on to His people, and we see that there is also a call for witnesses and evidence to be held in the establishment of things. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 19, particularly verse 15, that in a court case in ancient Israel, that there needed to be two or three witnesses when it came to certain trials, judgments that would come. That was important. And then when we move to the New Testament, we go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, particularly verse 19. We see again an establishment that if a charge is going to be brought against an elder in God's church, there needs to be two or three witnesses. At this point, perhaps you're thinking, this is a wonderful legal theory, excited about this, but what does it have to do with Joseph and Mary bringing Christ as a baby to the temple? What does it have to do with Simeon's song of praise, the things that are happening here? Well, many things are proclaimed by Simeon here in his prayer, and we see in other Gospels, particularly John chapter 8, there's the proclamation of truth that Jesus is the light of the world, and in that moment, it is the Pharisees who say, you can't simply claim that. You can't make that statement alone. But we see the answer is given throughout the Gospels, and we see even here, throughout the Gospels, it is not just Christ who makes the proclamation that He is the Messiah, He is the God-man, but it is every person of the Trinity. Father, Son, Spirit makes this proclamation, testifies to the truth of who Christ is, even as we, early on in Acts, a few weeks ago, we saw what was testified was the truth of the signs and miracles and the things that Christ did to testify to Himself. But even greater than that is the testimony and witness of our triune God. And we see in our passage, particularly here, it's the Spirit testifying. The Spirit testifies to who Christ is. The Holy Spirit testifies at the temple that Jesus is the Christ come to save His people. We're going to look at two things together. Jesus Christ is brought to the temple, and Jesus Christ is proclaimed at the temple. So Jesus Christ is brought to the temple. He's given already, we see in verse 21, prior to being brought, Jesus is given His name. He's given the old covenant sign and seal of circumcision. You'll perhaps remember over the last few weeks, or even this last Wednesday night in our lessons and carols, Matthew 1:21, that there is a very significant meaning to the name Jesus. The angel, in fact, told Joseph, you will name the child Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That's the mission. That's the purpose. That's why He is taken on flesh. So, Jesus is given His name. We also see that moving along as throughout the Scriptures, we see this covenant giving of the sign and seal of the covenant happens again. This household circumcision in the Old Covenant takes place, whereas we have household baptism in the New Testament. So that has happened. At 8 days, Christ is circumcised. He's given His name. Colossians 2 gives us a nice tie together to help understand this covenant faithfulness of this sign that is given. Colossians 2 and verse 11, in Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Christ is born under the old covenant. He's going to usher in the new covenant. But even here, the faithfulness of His parents, the keeping of the law, the sign and seal of the old covenant is applied to our Savior. And then, continuing in the keeping of the law and keeping of the things that God has said, Joseph and Mary bring Christ. Joseph brings Mary to the temple that there might be all things kept, these purification sacrifices and the redeeming of the firstborn child. This covenant keeping is an important thing that we see. We saw it even earlier in our reading in Genesis 21, God continuing to keep his covenant with the birth of Isaac. If you remember, as we've been reading through Genesis, God said he was going to do this. Abraham doubted it. In fact, Sarah laughed about it. And then Abraham and Sarah, thinking in their great wisdom they would accomplish God's work, they mess things up, and yet God is still faithful and good, cares for Abraham and Sarah, cares for Hagar and Ishmael. And he continues with his redemptive work, his covenant faithfulness. And when we look at this covenant sign, it's something that we can jump over quickly. We'll come back to it in the future when we have more time. But what the covenant sign and seal does, above everything else, we need to remember that it is God placing the sign and seal upon his covenant people, which is a wonderful thing. So even as we saw in the old covenant here in the picture of the circumcision, we see now in the new covenant, it's baptism. And these are household applications of these signs. It's something that perhaps children, you can think about as baptism, this place so new, this covenant sign and seal. It's a reminder that God has placed that seal upon you, not that he has redemptively saved you through the waters of baptism as it is, but there is an aspect that I think you need to keep in mind, that though God does not save you through baptism, he does bring you into a safe covenant situation. Let me explain. You have covenant parents or parent, there's covenant family in the local church that are here to bring God's word to you. You get to hear the gospel regularly. You have parents or parent or grandparents or your relatives in the body of Christ who are praying for you and caring for you. You have the blessings that God lays out for those in the covenant. Not full blessings, but many that overflow from having God's word open regularly around you, and the means of grace, even as we gather for worship. The Spirit is here working. Some children are born outside of the covenant. They don't have the great benefit of means of grace this morning. That's sad. But you do. Take hold of those things. Be thankful for them. All right, we'll come back to that in the future. So Christ, Jesus, is presented to the Lord here at the temple. Joseph and Mary and Jesus come to the temple for purification sacrifices to redeem their firstborn. As we had read, this was laid out. It said here in Luke that these things were being done as they were said to be done in the law. It's Leviticus 12 commands the purification ritual, and Exodus 13 commands the redeeming of all firstborn sons. So we see even in this, the keeping of God's law. Jesus kept every aspect of the law for his people. He kept it willingly for his people. And then he willingly, as we've seen early on in Acts, touching on, he willingly goes to the cross, having kept the law, then to have the sins of his people, lawbreakers, placed upon him. Yet he kept it. It's pretty amazing to think about that. That even from the earliest age, the Lord Jesus Christ is keeping in heart, mind, attitude, words he speaks, actions, keeping the law for you for us. The law that we can't keep. Just think about the Ten Commandments as we rightfully hold it up against ourselves as a mirror. We look to how God has called us to live, to have no other God before Him. Sadly, how many times do we even place ourselves in that seat before God? And yet Christ never did this. He kept that for us. We're to have no idols. We're not to misuse God's name. We're to keep the Sabbath, to honor father and mother, not to murder, not to commit adultery, not to steal, not to make false testimony, not to covet. And we understand from the Scriptures and even from our own catechisms as it unpacks this, we understand that there is a positive and negative aspect to these laws. So, yes, perhaps we haven't murdered anybody. Maybe we've murdered in our heart and hating someone. But we're also, when we're told not to murder, there's a positive aspect of protecting life and promoting life. And that's just one example as you move your way through. We know we haven't kept God's law. And yet Christ did for us. He came and took on flesh in the humiliation of the incarnation that we've been looking at. We rejoice and praise God. How wonderful this is. And yes, it's an amazing amount of love shown by our Creator to come and take on flesh. But we forget. Perhaps we don't all forget, but from time to time at least, I'm sure we forget what it meant for God the Son to take on flesh. What it meant for Him to come, to keep His own law. How humiliating that is. The King of Kings, as I mentioned in the Lessons and Carol service, even as a child being held by His mother, Christ in His divinity is holding all of His created universe together and sustaining it. And He comes. He keeps His law, and He keeps it for the love that He has for His people, for His bride that His Father has given to Him. And praise the Lord for that. Just turning to Romans, starting in chapter 3, just a couple verses. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And then we move a little further into chapter 5 and we go to verse 8. And after hearing the bad news, we get good news. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Turn over to chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." A few chapters over to Romans 10. Reading verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." As we're about to see, as Simeon breaks out in praise, Simeon is praising God because God has promised to deal with sin. God has promised that His Messiah was going to redeem His people. He's going to fix these problems. Even as we see this covenant faithfulness promises here, those who confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in their heart that God raised Him from the dead will be saved. "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." It is the redemptive work of God through Christ that Simeon is praising the Lord for. As we see Jesus Christ being proclaimed at the temple, Simeon testifies that Jesus is the Christ. That's what's happening here. It says He comes in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is driving Simeon. So that when He comes, Simeon is not just speaking out of his own wisdom in this moment, but it is God the Spirit who has revealed this truth to him. Simeon, who as we read here is described as being righteous and devout. He's the one waiting on the consolation for Israel. He has been waiting because the Spirit told him he would see the Messiah before he dies. And he's been waiting in anticipation for this moment that he might see the Christ. This faithful man who loves God, loves his neighbor, who obeys the scriptures as they are given, as it's described to us. When Christ arrives, it's been about 400 years. 400 years since God has spoken to his people. It's been 400 years of silence. 400 years of, in the beginning, a little group begins to try to protect God's law and oracles from the influence of the Greek world that's coming in. And then over time, as we get to the Gospels, after 400 years, it's grown into man-made religion, not necessarily anticipating and trust for the coming Messiah, that how might we earn our salvation? How might we do these things? In the midst of this, the Pharisees' legalism, the Sadducees' worldliness, as they have abandoned all thoughts of the Lord and of heaven and have sought to have control and power in this day. In the midst of this despair, God's silence, the Spirit speaks to Simeon. Simeon cries out, "The Messiah has come." Simeon's filled by the Spirit again, and he praises the Lord. And this is the final song that we're looking at, the final song that's sung in praise to our Savior. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Right there, God's covenant faithfulness. He's praising God. "You said that I would be able to see the Messiah. And he's there. I see him. You keep your promises, God. And I want everyone to know that you keep your promises." And he's praising God according to his word. I think it's not only the Spirit speaking to him, but I think it's faithful to say that according to your word, all of the Old Covenant, Old Testament prophecies that we've looked at over the last several weeks are coming to bear here as well. And Simeon praises God, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." He saw Christ. And that is enough for him to proclaim he's seen salvation of the Lord, prepared in the presence of all the peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. Even at this point, Simeon is praising God for the reality and the truth that the church is going global. That God has always intended that he would have for himself a people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And for the glory of your people, Israel. And then it says, of course, here that Joseph and Mary are marveling. They probably were not expecting to come in. They were coming in faithfulness to take care of the things that were very important that God had said to do. This was Mary's first child. Her womb had been opened. Now she needed to come, dedicate this child. There needed to be rites of purification. They come in and they are met by Simeon in the power of the Spirit, crying out and praising the Lord for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of Christ. And again, Simeon prophesies that Jesus will be the light to the Gentiles. Praise the Lord for that. That's a good thing, because we're all Gentiles. If the Messiah was not to be a light to the entire world, we would be in a bad place. We are thankful for that. And this is something, again, that has been before us. Isaiah 42 speaks of this. Isaiah 60 speaks of this. But again, praise the Lord, we can cry out with Simeon, a devout Jewish man 2,000 years ago in the temple. We can cry out with him praises and worship to the Lord for the same reasons that he is. Because when we look to Christ, that is the Lord's salvation. For everyone who looks to Christ in faith, that is your salvation, your hope. And as we move our way through, and we've been looking at this, focusing on the song that Simeon sings, but we come also after that, and after Simeon has praised the Lord, then Anna testifies to this and praises the Lord. So not only do we have an instance of the fact that the Holy Spirit is testifying, and if you look at all the Gospels, we see that Father, Son, Spirit, our triune God, testifies completely together in who Christ is. We also see here witnesses. We have two. We have Simeon and Anna testifying to this great truth of who the Lord Jesus Christ is. After Simeon's proclamation, Anna comes in praising God that yes, this is the Christ. Imagine being at the temple that day. You've come in. Perhaps you're a Levite. You've come to do your daily duties in the temple to worship the Lord, to do these things for God's people. Perhaps you're a Jewish person who's come for other reasons. And you witness this man, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the praises of Christ, glorifying God, because Christ, the Messiah, is here, right there. And then, following that up, Anna does the same and praises the Lord. He says a little bit here about Anna that I think touches on an aspect that I hope that we'll all keep in mind. Different seasons of life bring different ways that we can serve the Lord. In particular, Anna has a season of life as a widow that she's been able to devote herself to fasting and prayer, to proclaiming the truth, to the teaching. Even as we look in the scriptures, Titus 2, we're reminded of the importance of mature godly men and mature godly women discipling. Mature men discipling young men in the faith. Mature women discipling young women in the faith. And Anna's a picture of that. God's faithfulness again. How he cares for his people. But as we look at Simeon and Anna's praises, and you can see even through the words that the Lord gives to us, their hearts overflowing with love and thankfulness and joy to the Lord. A 19th century pastor commenting on this love and joy that Simeon and Anna have. His comments, I think, are a testimony to, perhaps will ring true as I read them. If you love the Lord, you'll say, yes, yes, I hear that. If you don't know Christ, then may you hear what it is, the love that God's people have for their Savior. As he writes, let us often ask ourselves what our own hearts know of the Son of God. Is he our Jesus, our Savior? This is the question on which our salvation turns. Let it not content us to know Christ as one who wrought mighty miracles and spake as never man spake, or to know him as one who is very God and will one day judge the world. Let us see that we know him experimentally as our deliverer from the guilt and power of sin, and our redeemer from Satan's bondage. Let us strive to be able to say, this is my friend. I was dead and he gave me life. I was a prisoner and he set me free. Precious indeed is this name of Jesus to all true believers. It is an ointment poured forth. It restores them from when their conscience is troubled. It comforts them when they are cast down. It smooths their pillows in sickness. It supports them in the hour of death. Even as we read in Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is safe. Amen. Amen. The Holy Spirit testifies at the temple that Jesus is the Christ come to save His people. That Christ is the one we run into our strong tower and we are safe. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we love You. We're so thankful for the opportunity to gather to worship You. We're thankful for Your word that You've given to us. We ask that the Spirit even now would be working in our hearts and minds, teaching us what each of us individually needs to know and believe. Lord, I pray that even now the Spirit would be taking the sword, His word, and bringing it to bear, cutting deep. You'd be opening our eyes and ears to Your truth. And Lord, coming out from this morning of worship, this time together, that the seeds that were planted by the Spirit and watered, that He would bring forth great fruit for Your glory and our benefit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.